Now, we do not forego instrumental music just for the sake of being different. Might be some folks that do that kind of thing, but that's not the reason. We're doing it because of what we find in the New Testament on the subject. In July of last year, I was asked before July to participate in the VBS over at Barberton. And they were studying about worship. And my assignment at the time, I was given my pick. I guess I had seniority. And I got the first pick, so I took the one about singing, which came out offering the fruit of our lips. And I thought, well, that's good. That is an expression. It's an idiom, actually, that's found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Now, as religious people, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, plural, more than one. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we find that one of these sacrifices is the fruit of our lips. Look at verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there it is. It's a sacrifice that we give. It's with the fruit of our lips. Now, of course, this particular expression or idiom refers to our words or speech that are offered before God and to God. And it would fit a number of things, like things that are taught in a sermon, or perhaps things mentioned in prayer, things that are sung. All those would be the fruit of our lips and would fit this particular idea. So, we're going to discuss singing as an act of worship tonight. Now, let me state that we will focus on singing most of the time as an act of worship as revealed in the New Testament. I understand that there are times in which an individual can sing, you know, by themselves. And I think the New Testament covers that, where it's not necessarily together as a group of God's people. But the church of our Lord and its worship are all endeavors peculiar to the New Testament. You're not going to find things related to New Testament worship in the Old Testament. Now, you might find prayer in the Old Testament. Well, that's right. But now, when it comes to things like giving, well, if it's giving, that's a New Testament thing. You don't really find that back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, they practiced tithing. But in the New Testament, it's free will offering. You give as you've been prospered. You don't find the Lord's Supper in the Old Testament. Passover, maybe back there, not the Lord's Supper, and so on. Now, since we operate in New Testament times and the church worships after the New Testament order, we go to the New Testament to find out what we ought to do as far as worship goes, and that would include singing. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament is unimportant or we can't learn anything from it. Of course, we can. But it doesn't really have the final say, the final authority. The New Testament has that. So, let's just start off here at the very beginning. And I think it's important to point out at the very beginning what singing isn't. You know, now we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let me just point out to you real quick that singing is an entertainment. I understand that singing, you know, can be entertainment, can't it? I mean, we have entertainers that spend a lifetime, a career, entertaining people with their singing. Sure. But now that's not the point of it. When we come together, it's not for entertainment. And singing isn't subject to popularity. In other words, what I might like as far as singing goes. There used to be a time when Martha and I were members of, we weren't members of the Church of Christ, we were members of the Christian Church, almost a denomination. And while we were there, and most of her family, were in the choir. And we would sing in the choir, and occasionally her sister, and sometimes I would sing solos, and I also sang at funerals and things like that, sometimes with a group, sometimes with Martha's sister, sometimes by myself. And then we had kind of a family group that we would sing with. Most of, again, it was Martha's family. We called cleverly the Potts family singers because they were all members of the Potts family. I was in there by marriage, that kind of thing. And those were all things that we liked to do. They were popular with us. But when you look at the New Testament, and well, you can't find these things. And so there's where this is. Was it authorized by the New Testament? Even though it's popular, it's what you like to do. And, you know, when you think about music, people like different kinds of music, don't they? I mean, some people like classical music. Some people like country music. Some people like rock music. Some people like polka music, whatever it is. But again, that doesn't enter into the picture. It's what we like about this. It's got to be what God says about it. Now, also, singing isn't playing. I have more to say on that in just a little bit. I marvel sometimes at how people, and especially there are friends in the Christian church that would try to equate, you know, make equal singing and playing, and they're not the same thing. Not at all. How about this now? Singing isn't clapping, humming, whistling. I guess somebody could do those kinds of things when you gather together, but it wouldn't be singing, would it? And it wouldn't be reading. Now, you know what I mean by that? I'll tell you exactly what I mean by that. Singing isn't taking this songbook here and turning to a song and reading the words while everybody else is singing. You're not singing, you're reading. Singing is to make an audible sound. And I know that people aren't making an audible sound when they're reading, because sometimes, and I've led singing a lot. That's all I did when I was first a member of the church. I led singing all the time. And people are not singing when they're reading. And one of the ways I know that they're not singing, you know, they're not moving their lips. There's no fruit of their lips because they're not using them in singing. And it doesn't mean that you know, when we see that we're supposed to sing, it doesn't mean that everybody's supposed to sing like, I don't know, Caruso or some, you know, somebody else. We're supposed to sing. I've sat between two preachers one time. And I'm telling you, and I just thought the world of these two men, and they couldn't sing a lick. One of them was actually worse than the other. I didn't think that was possible, but actually they were. And I'm sitting there in the middle, and I'll be honest with you, they could really throw you off. But you know what? At least they were singing. And that's the thing. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. Doesn't mean it has to necessarily be melodious or sound wonderful. But we are supposed to sing. Now, what singing is? Well, in the passage we read just a few moments ago, singing is praise to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Now, in Acts chapter 16, there was a time in which Paul and Silas had been thrown into a prison. Not a pleasant place to be in those times, in a first century prison. A lot of people that were thrown into prison didn't come out of that prison. Sometimes they were thrown into prison just to get them out of the way. And they were left in there. Well, they didn't last very long because they were not cared for. They didn't get any water. They didn't get any food. They got nothing. And a lot of times they were thrown into prison with the expectation that they would finally, you know, succumb to being in the prison and their maltreatment. So here they were in this prison, and not only were they in prison, they were in stocks. Now, the stocks would have been on their legs, So they couldn't get away, and they would have them. They had their legs out at angles like that. So there they were, and there it would have been painful for you to be like that. About the only thing you could do would be sit down, sit up. And yet, no doubt, while they were in there in all this, you know, misery that they had to endure, you find Silas and Paul in verse 25 praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were praising God in there. I wonder how many of us would do that kind of thing if we were in the same, you know, situation. something to think about in it. But singing is praise to God. It's also, we are told, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll come back to that verse in a little bit. But it's teaching and admonishing. The passage reads that you are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right? So there you have the teaching and admonishing, and we'll get more on that in just a moment. Now also, there are different circumstances when it comes to singing as what you read in the New Testament. Sometimes the singing that's done is on an individual level. And sometimes it might even be on a private level. Maybe not always on an individual level, but sometimes sometimes when it's on an individual level, it's not always private, but sometimes it is. Now, we looked at the passage there in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. They're in a prison. They've not gathered together with the brethren to worship God. They're in a prison, and they're singing songs together. That's fine. Some would say, well, it's not private. No, there were other prisoners there. Yeah, I understand that they heard them. That's fine. But still, it wasn't in an assembly, you see. Now, James chapter 5 and verse 13, that passage, I think, might be addressing something that we would probably say starts off not necessarily being private, but probably is, where it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. When a person's happy, they like to sing. And that's just something that happens, and that's what little children do. You know, it's just amazing to see little children. Jenny, one time, I was leaving for work early, and we just had Jenny. She was about maybe two. And Martha had fixed breakfast for me, and the man I was going to get a ride from was notorious for being late. That morning he was early. And here's my breakfast out there, and I grabbed up a handful of it and a coffee cup and went out the door. And Martha had gone back to lay down in the bed. Jenny she thought was asleep, but about an hour later, she heard something in the kitchen. She heard Jenny singing. And the reason Jenny was singing was she crawled up on the table and took all those little sausage and biscuits and had them all laid around her like that. And she was taking her time. She'd take a bite out of this one and that one and the other. And she was singing her head off. You talk about happy. But not only do little children do that, you know what? Grown-ups do that. You ever notice that? You know, somebody will be doing something, whatever it is. You know, mowing the grass or washing dishes. Martha sings when she's washing dishes. I've heard her doing that. I was out mowing the grass one day. Sean was visiting with us. This is before he married Jenny. He walked out and he saw me over there, saw me moving my mouth. He may have thought I was lost my mind finally. I don't know. But after it was over, he said, what were you doing over there? He said, I saw you over there. You're talking to somebody? I said, no. I said, believe it or not, I was singing. And, you know, so that's just something about human beings. That we like to sing when we're happy. And it might be, you know, that starts off an individual thing. Of course, when we gather together, we may be happy and sing at the same time and so on. But a lot of times, it's probably more on individual occasions than others. Now, also, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9. Again, this is one that's, it's likely that that's what this is talking about. When it says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's likely, that's individual over there as well. But now there's also singing that I don't see how you can see it any other way except it's when you're gathered together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14... 1 Corinthians chapter 14 covers almost exclusively things related to when the church comes together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, what is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. So, you're singing when you're gathered together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, which is similar to the passage there in Colossians 3:16. We had that just a few moments ago. But Colossians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts, Lord. They're almost like companion passages. But again, and we'll get into this a little more, I believe on the nature of what you see there in those passages, when it talks about one to another, means when you're gathered together. And then finally, there's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, which reads on this wise, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. Now, it's just hard to say that that's not done whenever people are gathered in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the gathering. It really means a gathering, in the midst of the gathering. But it's a religious gathering. I'll sing praise unto you. So you see that now there are different circumstances here. But now the thing that's common to all of this is that there's singing involved. Singing. It's mentioned every time. Singing. Not anything else. Now, we move on from that, and we'll come back to some of this in just a moment or two. But we move on to that singing is a matter of authority. Now, by authority means, does the New Testament authorize something? Does it say something about this? Does it give you a command? Does it give you an example? Does it give you a necessary inference? All those things. And this business of command, example, necessary inference isn't something that's just, you know, some Church of Christ thing. That's not it at all. You know, we do this kind of thing, you know, all the time. When my kids were growing up, they would go with us to the store. They go with us to the grocery store. They would watch, you know, as we bought groceries. And then, we would give somebody the money. They would give us the change, that kind of thing. When they got old enough, had a driver's license, I could say to Daniel, for example, would you run down to Ameristop? This was a place down on the corner. It was a convenience store. Would you run down there and get, I don't know, a gallon of milk? And I would give him $5. Now, the command there is to go down to Ameristop and buy the milk. But now he knew how this worked, and he knew where the Ameristop was at because of examples he had seen. And he knew when I gave him that money that the man would give him the change back, and he knew that he was supposed to give that change to me. Doesn't mean he always did that, but he knew he was supposed to do that. You know what I mean? And so, see, we do that kind of thing all the time. You know, command, example, necessary inference. All the time. And that's how we establish authority for things in the New Testament. Well, is there a command to sing? Yes, the fruit of your lips. Is there an example? Yeah. And what is it? Well, it's singing. And is there a necessary inference? Well, probably every necessary inference you can find in there, if you're going to make an inference, it's always about singing. And so, sure, singing's a matter of authority. Let us not think that. And what God authorizes in all this is indeed singing. Now, there are all the passages right there in the New Testament. I know that there might, you know, somebody might say, well, there's passages in Revelation and they'll talk about how in heaven there's this. Well, all right, yeah, but we're not there yet, are we? We're here. What are we supposed to do here? And what you find, what you're supposed to do here is in the rest of the story. Now, God authorizes singing, and I've got the passages here so we can go through them quickly. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. That was at the end of the Passover feast, also the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Mark chapter 14, verse 26 is the same thing. It's just that's in Mark. Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we went over that in prison. What did they do? Well, they prayed, they sang praises unto God. How about this up here, Romans chapter 15, verse 9? We saw that. What am I going to do? I'm going to confess you among the Gentiles. I'll sing unto thy name. We also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19.
Mentioned that just a few moments ago. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12, we looked at that one too, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. No playing in there. Singing? No playing in there. Now, does that mean that we could have playing anyway? I like it, or we'll add it. Or how about this? God doesn't say not to do that. Now, honestly, if you think about how large the Bible is, this is kind of thick because it's got thick paper on the pages, and you could write on them. But anyway, if you think about how thick a Bible is, if you had to put in there everything that God doesn't say anything about, he doesn't say not to do this, you know. He doesn't say not to have Coca-Cola on the Lord's table. He doesn't say to have coffee. By the time you got done with these lists of things that God, you know, doesn't say this, doesn't say, you'd have a Bible. Well, how big would it be then? This big? You know, see, if God says it's the fruit of the vine, it's the fruit of the vine. That rules out everything else. I told Daniel to go to the Amerisop and get a gallon of milk. Now, that doesn't mean that he goes down there and gets a jug of iced tea. I don't like iced tea. But Daniel does. That's not what he's supposed to go get. If you say a gallon of milk, rules out everything else. Right? We know that. We understand it. And that's the point here. So you can't just come along and add something. But now, when we think about this, and God authorizes singing. Now this is a little, you know, common sense here, singing. Oh, wait a minute now. Singing is something that's audible. I may have this repeated on here. I changed it around. I may have left this off of the slide. But singing is something that's audible. You know, singing is something that's produced by a living creature. Playing isn't found. I can barely play a pitch pipe. I had a fellow one time show me how to do that to start a song just because I wanted to find out how. And I found out how, and I've forgotten over the years. But anyway, I can't play anything. But for example, maybe I could get a guitar. I could get a good guitar. I could bring it in here and I could put it right there. Stand it up right there, that guitar. A really nice guitar. And it could sit there and we could wait on this the rest of our lives and it will never sing. It can't do it. Now somebody could pick up and they can play that thing and they can make it make some sounds of music that would be pleasant to the ear. Not me though. But And yet that would be playing. It still wouldn't be singing. Can't do it. It's an inanimate object. They can't sing. So now, but people want to come along and they want to equate singing and playing. They're two different kinds of music. Singing and playing. But singing's audible. A living creature. How about this? Birds sing, do they not? And in a sense, frogs sing. I've seen that in books, you know, that the frogs were out there singing in the pond. I don't think they were out there, you know, singing Jimmy Crack Corn or something. They were making their noise, you know, and all that. And even a cow sings. They're all living creatures, aren't they? That's right. But while a cow might sing, the fence post next to the cow can't utter a thing, not a note, in nothing. I think we understand that. So now, adding to God's word, playing, that's what you'd be doing. You'd be adding to God's word and you'd be going beyond the authority of God. And now that's something, that's disobedience. In Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of Revelation, there's a warning given
that applies, first of all, to the book of Revelation, but by extension to, well, everything in the Bible, really. When it says, if anyone takes away from the prophecy of this book, in other words, if somebody just goes in there and says, you know, I don't like that, we'll leave it out. You know, Martin Luther did that with the book of James. He didn't like the book of James, well, just leave it out. Well, you can't do that. If you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God, it says now, shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from these things which are written in this book. That's verse 19. That sounds serious, doesn't it? I should have read verse 18 first, but if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are found written in this book. You know, it's serious business either to add to or to take away from. So you can't add to the things that God has authorized. You can't take away from the things God has authorized. That's disobedience, and it's a serious matter based on the penalties assigned to doing that. I wish people would pay attention to that kind of thing. As I mentioned earlier, you can't, well, here's where I've got the sing is audible and so on. But we can't really do just what we like to do. And I think this is borne out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21-23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, they've done some good things. I'm not going to argue about that. They're good things in verse 22. And there were probably things that they liked to do. Fine. But it's all got to be done according to the will of my Father. And if you don't do that, then, well, I never knew you. You know, depart from me. And so, again, we see that we're kind of limited as to the extent of this. And we might like instrumental music. I like instrumental music. I like to hear that. I like to hear it when it accompanies songs. But when it comes to worshiping God, after what the New Testament authorizes, can't have that kind of thing. There was a time whenever we did like it, and I really liked it. But no more. I learned better. And when I learned that this is what was right, you can't do anything else except what's right. So sometimes changes have to be made, don't they? Well, let's move on here. Some points to consider as far as Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 goes. Now, I'm going to go over these real quick, and I may not get a chance to read everything that you're going to see on the screen. By the way, this being recorded, if you want a copy of it, just let me know. At the end, I'll even give you a copy of the notes if you'd like that. Now, there's an obvious connection in Colossians 3:16. Remember, teaching and admonishing one another. There's a connection between teaching and admonishing. And what it is that teaching and admonishing are done with words. They're always done with words. You don't teach. There's nobody ever taught you the multiplication tables by ESP. You know, they did it with words. Anything else you learned with words. And when someone does some admonishing, they do that with words as well. Now, maybe they could stand there and shake their head, and maybe they could do something like that, but that only goes so far. You still need some words to explain things as to why something's wrong and what would be right, the right course. So both of these take words. And, you know, teaching is something that's important. I got Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. That's at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. As everybody will say, the greatest sermon of all time. I agree. No question about it. By Jesus Christ. It goes on through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7, in verse 28 and 29, that's where it winds up. Now, the reason I got those passages up there is at the beginning, it says he set all these people down and he taught them. He taught them all this, and when he was done, the people that heard him, they were astonished at what? At his teaching. Jesus was all about teaching. Teaching everybody what the will of God was. And there were times whenever he would have to, you know, make the right application or correction. And a lot of times he said, now you heard this was said, but I say unto you. So there was some correction you know, information had to be given and so on, so they would know all of these things. And I think the importance of teaching, really, it can't be emphasized enough. That's what makes the difference. That's what really makes the difference. I told someone one time, they were talking about how, you know, the appeal that some congregations have for kids. It's hard for us to compete with other churches, not other congregations, not other churches of Christ, but other churches. Whenever they're offering things like pony rides and just practically a carnival and things like this, or trips somewhere to, I don't know, I'm trying to think of it, Cedar Point, you know. We can't compete with that kind of thing. We just can't do it. But what we can do is offer this. If you bring your kids here, we'll have classes for them. And we will teach them the Bible. And you'll learn the Bible. Your kids will learn the Bible. Anybody who's willing to come will learn the Bible if you'll come. We promise we can do that. Because that's so important. The other things are not. A pony ride and the thrill a little child will get will last a few seconds. But you teach them the Bible, that's something that can last perhaps even a lifetime. If the Word is to, as it says in Colossians 3:16, dwell richly, we must be taught the Word. That's right. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, you got to be taught the Word for that to take place. And admonishing is a practice that is likewise connected to being taught. Mr. Thayer says, admonishing is to warn or exhort. Now, I've got up here that you cannot do so without some knowledge. Now, that's my comment. And the reason I say that is because the person who's doing the admonishing has to have some knowledge. The person who's doing the warning has to know what he's talking about. And the person who is receiving the knowledge is receiving some words as well. And should realize, you know, these are words for your benefit. So there's knowledge on both sides here of admonishing, on the giving and on the receiving. I've got some passages here. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, that also talk about admonishing. And I would read them ordinarily, but I've got to move on. Now also in Colossians 3:16, I mentioned this earlier, it's intended for one another. Like in Ephesians 5:19. At one time when we were in the Christian church, they had this fella. He was out, I believe he was out in Joplin, Missouri. He might have been president of one of the Bible colleges among Christian churches. And he came up with the idea that all singing in the New Testament was individual. That there wasn't any example, any command or nothing in anywhere in the New Testament that a church sang together. I thought that was remarkable. At the time, I didn't agree with it, even though I was a member of the Christian church. And I agree with that less now than I did then. You know, when you see that one another, that's collective action. That's not individual. I can be out here in the backyard, standing out there, and I could break out into song, and it's to me. I'm the only one there. If it's going to be singing one to another, there's got to be somebody else there, right? Do we not? We can see that, can't we? There's got to be another, at least one more. Huh. Well, yeah, sure. Now, the letter here of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae. You see that, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. That's pretty plain. And also, in the letter, in a number of places, you find collective pronouns, which means more than one person. Like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us. Us. Paul's not just talking about himself. He's not talking about one person over there. Us. From the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he's writing to the church at Corinth, or at Colossae. And it's, you know, it's everybody there that listens to this. It's us. These are all for the whole church. There's a statement that demands a collective reference, starting in verse 19 down through verse 23, where it's talking there to the whole group about please the Father and so on and reconcile all things. You, all of you, it's plural, you. It's like saying in Indiana we'd say you-ins when we wanted to be plural with the you, you know. But you, it's, and it goes on like that and talks about the body and we're reconciled and all this. And if you, again, plural, are continuing the faith, etc. But all this, it demands, you know, collective reference. It's talking to the group. It's a group thing. And so plural pronouns are in all of chapter 3. And the presence of this one another demands, now this is the thing, reciprocal action. One another. Singing, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One another. I'm singing and you're singing. Somebody else. Now tell me this isn't the church that's singing. How else would it be? Except in a situation like that. Reciprocal action. And I'll stand by that, you know, as much as possible. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, also would authorize then when saints gather together because it uses the same expression of one to another. Now, real quick. Now, we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that kind of thing. Well, what are those? And I had somebody ask me one time, do we really do that? Do we really sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? I said, yes. Well, prove it. I said, okay, I will. Give me a little time. I'll be able to prove it to you. I want to do it simply in a way that was easy to understand. Okay? Plus, I had to check on a few things and so on. But anyway, Psalms primarily is an inspired piece. We've got song number 2 in the book here. Song number 2. I believe that's Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. If you look at the words of this song, now we're not going to do it now because we don't have enough time, but if you look at the words of this song here, and if you go over to Psalm 148, that's what's up there on the screen, and check the words of this song against that psalm, you're going to find out it's almost word for word here. So you know what you're doing when you sing number 2? You're singing a psalm. Now how about this one? This is a little easier for us. Turn to number 23. 375, excuse me. Number 375. That's another song in our song book. And what is it? Well, it starts off, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. You see that? You know what that is? That's the 23rd Psalm. And everybody knows the 23rd Psalm. They've heard it sometime in their life. When you sing that song right there, number 375, you're singing a psalm. So yeah, sometimes we sing psalms. Now, not every song in this song book is a psalm, but some of them are. And well, now, what about the hymns? Well, a hymn is a song of praise to God or Christ. Now, there are several of them. I thought to myself, I kind of picked out one I like. 434. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Always been a favorite of mine. Now, does that fit the bill? Is that a song of praise to God or Christ? Well, you read the words in there. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. That's a hymn. And then what about we got number 9 over here in the song book. What's it? Well, number 9 is a favorite, I think, of brethren everywhere. We sang this Friday night at the gospel meeting at Brown Street. Our God, He is alive. Is that a song of praise to God or Christ? Most assuredly, it is. So we sing psalms and we sing hymns, and not every song in the book is necessarily a hymn. Almost all of them are, but now, you know, yeah, there's hymns in here. And how about spiritual songs? Well, spiritual songs is an expression that just kind of covers, well, now that's everything else. But now the emphasis is on the song has to be spiritual, you know. When you say all other songs, that doesn't mean that we're going to, you know, sing Little Brown Jug. Well, that's not a spiritual song, as near as I'm able to tell. It's not a spiritual song. But number 394 would be an example of this, where it is, love one another. Yeah, it's a spiritual song. And it's about relationship between individuals, between, you know, brethren. And actually, you know, Jesus said, you know, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And so, is it a spiritual song? Well, yeah, it would be a spiritual song. Number 326, my memory eludes me as to what that is. I looked at it yesterday and I've forgotten. Trust and obey. We use that song a lot at invitation time. And it would classify as a spiritual song. So, yeah. We do sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we sing them right out of this book. And I guarantee you about every songbook I've ever seen and heard used in churches of Christ have those same songs in there. So yeah, that is what we do with that. Now, we're also to sing with grace in our heart, in your hearts, it says there. So that indicates a grateful and thankful manner of singing, which simply put, that's a response from a glad heart. We're glad. We're glad we've been saved. We're happy that Jesus has made this possible and that God sent Him here. We're glad and grateful for all the rest of our brethren here for their salvation and our opportunity to gather together and lift up the fruit of our lips and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Lord, we should have glad hearts when we're worshiping. Now, I realize sometimes by facial expressions, it doesn't look like we're too glad. But then facial expression doesn't really always reveal the nature of the heart, does it? But yeah, we should have grace in your hearts. And the other thing is, this is something that's to the Lord. That it's always the object of praise and devotion of worship is to the Lord. That's why we're doing this. We're not doing it to be seen by others. We're not doing it to be part of some kind of a club or to participate in some kind of a ritual or something like it. This is to the Lord that we're offering this. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, one of His responses to one of those temptations is found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written," now watch, "you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." So we're going to worship the Lord our God. We're going to offer Him the fruit of our lips. And we're going to do it the way that God, through the words of the New Testament, instructs us to do. With fear and trembling do we do this, wanting to do that which is acceptable to God. You know, that's also something that's said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. When you offer, you know, your sacrifice, all sacrifices, they're supposed to be acceptable to God. We can go all the way back to the time of Cain and Abel. And here's Abel's sacrifice. An animal sacrifice, it was acceptable. Cain's wasn't. Why? Why? Was the one accepted and the other one not? Was God just capricious? After all, Cain was a farmer, wasn't he? And was he not offering the best that he had? And something that was important to him? Yeah. And really, where we find out about this is when we get to the New Testament. And we look, and at the very first part of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But now it starts off by saying that by faith, Abel offered this. So how did he know to do that? Acceptably. What was by faith? And if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, God had said what He wanted. And Abel did this, and Cain did not. So it wasn't just, you know, whim or caprice on the part of God. It was things that had been said. This is how it's ought to be done. And then so it was.
I want to close and take your songbooks, turn the songs been selected. I find it extremely interesting and intriguing that when we look at Colossians chapter 3:16, which we've looked at that at some length, did you ever notice what comes right after that? Right after that. You find this in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Good passage to follow up what you find in verse 16, isn't it? So in compliance with this, God has said, with the fruit of our lips. And so be it. That's what it has to be. Now let me offer, by the way of invitation, to anyone who has a desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. Again, this is spelled out for us, what we need to do. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized. That's what God has said needs to be done. That's what we should do. And we would encourage you to do that very thing tonight. If there is one who's subject to the gospel invitation, this is the right time, this is the right place. Please make your desire known while together we stand and sing.